Greetings to everybody in the name of Jesus. It's another time here. Saturday it is today, and I'm working together getting recording this message for you. Been studying all week, but I pray that all of you are doing well. And I just wanted to say, though, if anybody in our congregation, you need prayer for anything or you need help in any way, you know, contact us and let us know. We want to be a blessing to you. It's been a really good time here. I'm getting to sit down and spend time in the Word and in prayer, and really do miss the being able to get together and worship together and minister the Word together. It is a whole lot different ministering the Word when people are sitting there, because see, people pull on the anointing, and so different things happen when that goes on. That doesn't mean I can't get the anointing here, but praise God, it really does. It's really a difference when people are there pulling on the anointing. I'm going to go back today. We're going back to the subject of true worship. We had moved off of that there from last Sunday when the Lord had me minister in the areas because of the Easter holiday and wanted me to minister. But we're going to go back into true worship again, things we want to look at in that along the light there of worship. And one of the reasons the Lord had me start off in this subject, there were some things that back in January, when I was down at Randall Greer's meetings down there, he had ministered certain things, and the Lord spoke to me about some stuff in this area. And he elaborated on some things, but which happens a lot of times in these kinds of meetings that you go to like this, where we have, really, there are a lot of ministers at these meetings. And the Lord uses Brother Randy really in a way to bring up topics and subjects. And he'll inspire the ministers to preach on these, but usually when we go to preach on them, then we'll go into more detail of things in our teaching. God will lead in that manner for the teacher to go ahead and teach in that way, and God anoints me in that area to teach. And there's things in Scripture that we want to go into about the worship of God, and we talked about true worship, where the Lord said it was worshiping from your spirit. Jesus said that true worship is worshiping in spirit and in truth. So out of one's spirit, by the Word of God. In other words, getting the Word of God in your spirit, acting out toward God out of your spirit. And so really that's where faith comes from. And as we worship God, it's from our hearts. It's not some things just going through some mechanical motions. It's not, worship's not just singing songs. Really, worship, we talked about the fact, it's really a lifestyle. It's a way we live. Our worship toward God all the time, because as we go along and worship Him in our doing in life. So we want to continue to walk in those manners. So we dealt with things the last time, and again, we had looked back about the things that happened to Israel. We had started out in the beginning that the things that Israel did, and looking at Israel, those things were written, it says, for our admonition, for the ones who are on the end of the age. And we're the end of the age that has come up, the church age, before Jesus Christ returns. So the things that they were written, we learn from them. And so there's types and shadows of things, and we're going to look at that today. We're going to go back over. We talked the last time about Moses, and Moses, he became a sheep herder. And it's very interesting concerning Moses, because you think about, here's a man who knew he was called to God to help his people, but he got rejected, and he ended up going down to Midian. And he was down there 40 years as a shepherd out there. I'm sure he got to the thing thinking well, God's probably not going to be using me, because this thing's over. I'm a shepherd now, and I'm out here shepherding sheep around out here, and I'm living out here away. And we talked about how God, his experience with God, and if we read concerning his experience, he didn't expect to be, you know, him going and delivering the people anymore. He said, God, I can't even talk. Well, now that's pretty interesting, since he was raised in Pharaoh's household, and he was in the household of the leaders. I'm sure he could talk, but he just got away from things so much, and he's been out there, you know, I guess don't have a lot of conversations with the sheep. But anyhow, he's out there, and it should be one thing as encouraging concerning us, and I just want to say to some of you about that. Because what happens is, people, sometimes, you know, we sense the call of God on our life, God puts things in us to do, and things don't come to pass or happen, you know, in a short period of time. But we need to understand, I mean, Moses wasn't called to deliver the children of Israel until he was 80 years old. And so, you know, he had set 40 years out there where it seemed like, you know, God wasn't going to use him. And what about you? And this is one of the things that I think is really a problem today, as much around the years of Christianity, as people get up there in age and they go off into retirement and they sort of retire from everything. And, you know, you might get called at 80 years old. You know, if that might be the time that God calls you. He called him when he was 80 years old to deliver the children of Israel. And that's when his ministry started. And in this day and age, we can go through the Bible. There's other people. It wasn't until late in life that they were called, their ministry was called. And we need to understand this today. And this is why if God's put something in your heart to do, you just keep be persistent to follow God and to walk with God, and he will bring it to pass. The Bible says that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God hasn't changed what he wants to do. He has a desire to use you. And so I just encourage you to be like Moses. God may call you out. You know, you may have your burning bush experience as he did. But God called to him and talked to him. We talked about our approach to God the last time is, and we used the illustration where Moses was told to take his shoes off. Now, that doesn't mean when we go to worship God, we got to take our shoes off. But what it was a type and shadow of we don't approach God with our man-made ideas and our man-made plans of what we think we'd like to do for God. We approach God based on what he wants. We don't bring our ideas and things. You know, we don't start our own religion. I'll tell you, in Christianity today, that's pretty well what's happened to a lot of Christianity. And I'm not saying just to be critical, but it's the truth. It's just a lot of self-made worship, a lot of self-made plans of ministry and everything. And we want to get away with that, get back into the plan of God and find out what God wants to do. Now, we're going to look today again at Moses and the children of Israel because we want to see, we're going to look at an incident happen, and I'm sure it's going to require more than one teaching on this area to talk about this area alone. But one of the things I want us to see is when the children of Israel were brought out, we're not going to go through all the things them being brought out and their all the things that God did and the miracles. What we want to do is we're going to pick up where Moses has brought the children out to where Mount Sinai is, to the Sinai Desert. He brought them out there where he had his experience with God. That's where God told him to bring them. So he brought them out there. And while he's out there, I want you to look at some things because God had appeared to Moses on the mountain, and Moses had gone up in the mountain. We talk about the times he went up for 40 days twice, in which he did, but he had also been up on the mountain with God on other occasions too. And his first occasion was that God called him up on that mountain. God spoke to him to give to some things to say to the children of Israel. And we want to start there because what we want to look at is some things that God did in entry into what we're going to speak about here, what God did. And so we want to look at Moses in Exodus 24. If you turn there, we're going to find out that Moses and the elders are going to see God. And we need to understand the importance of this is why what we go into, because when we're looking at the worship of God and things, if we look early on, Moses had gotten things from God and gave them to the children of Israel, and we want to look at some of this of what happened and what went on. In Exodus 24, I'm going to start reading at verse 1, and it says, "Now he said to Moses," this is God, "come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar." He said, come up. Now, we can think that he probably brought them up to the foot of the mountain there. The children of Israel weren't, they had put a thing around. The Lord said, told them, don't come up to the edge of the mountain, stay back away from it. So they stayed back away. But he told them, you guys, and you bring the elders, and you bring Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, you bring them up to the mountain. Now it says, and Moses alone shall come near the Lord. So in other words, the rest of them are supposed to stay close to there, but he'll be coming near. But it says, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. He says, so Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. Now, this is interesting, and we don't have time to go back and read the previous chapters. In the previous chapters, Moses had been on the mountain with God. What has happened there? The people came along, and God said he wanted to talk to the children of Israel. Well, he came along and he did speak because he said he wanted the people to hear him speak to Moses so they would know that Moses was hearing from God. Well, the children of Israel got scared and they heard God and they didn't like it. They didn't like all the thunder and lightning on the mountain. They didn't like the fire on the mountain. They didn't like that. So they said, no. They said, this is what we'll do. You, Moses, you go talk with God and then you come back and tell us what God said. We'll do it that way. Then we'll listen to you. Well, Moses went up on the mountain and came back down. And when he came back down, he told them what God said and what God had spoken. If you go back and read, God spoke to them what the Ten Commandments were. He spoke to them about not making any other gods or making any images and all those things. He went and told him things that he lacked and didn't like. And he went and told them all those things. And so this is what it's talking about here in this verse. Well, all the people, it says here, that they answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we'll do. So in other words, they said, look, we're going to do it. We'll do it. Oh, yeah, we'll do what God says. So, okay, they said they would. Well, let's look on here. We're going to jump to verse 9 because we want to find out about these elders, about God's taking the elders up to the mountain. And because we want to look at some things here because of Aaron, we want to, specifically with Aaron. And it says in verse 9, it says, then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders. And they saw the God of Israel. It says they saw the God of Israel. They saw him. Now, one thing is I want to say this to you. They didn't see God's face. Because even when Moses was on the mountain, he wasn't allowed to look on the face of God. Because he said, don't look at my face. He said, if man looks on my face, they die. So he said, you can't look on my face. But they saw the Lord's image up there on the mountain. Now listen what they see. And it says, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. And it was like the very heavens in its clarity. He said, but on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they saw God and they ate and drank. So they ate and drank there before the Lord. It says that he didn't lay his hand on them. That word lay there could also be translated stretched out his hand. So I think it's probably, I would think it'd be closer to that. He didn't stretch out his hand toward them. And there's a meaning in that. It's like Moses is the one that went up on the mountain, and he's the one that God stretched his hand out toward. If you understand that kind of saying, that's what it's really talking about. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there. He said, and I will give you tablets of stone, the law of commandments, which I have written, that you may teach them. It says, so Moses arose with his assistant Joshua. And Moses went up to the mountain of God. Joshua was his assistant. Joshua stayed close to him, and Joshua went up on the mountain. Now, he didn't go up into the cloud with him, but he went up there with Moses up to a point up on the mountain. And it said, and he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them. Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now, I want you to listen to this. We get into verse 16. This becomes very interesting because it says, now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai. So the glory of God's on there. That's where this cloud's up there, this fire. There's lightnings and thunders. And it says, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And he says, the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on top of a mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So it says, so Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Now I want you to understand that. He was 40 days and 40 nights up in the cloud, but he was already up in the mountain 6 days. God told him to come up and he went up there and sat for 6 days before God said, okay, come on up. Now think about that. He's sitting there 6 days. God hadn't spoken. God hadn't said anything. God's the one told him to go up. And God had him come up and sit there for 6 days. And really, you know, it's one of the things is, I often think about this in Mike Arendo's teaching that he did some years ago, which has always stuck with me, is in the areas of patience, about patience. And here in this sense, God has him go up and he sits on waits on God for 6 days on the mountain. 6 days he patiently waited till God called him up and said, come on up in the cloud. And then he spent 40 days. So we talk about, they say, well, Moses spent 40 days on the mountain. Well, we know this, he spent 46 days on the mountain. He spent 40 days in the cloud on the mountain, but he had already spent 6 days up there before God called him into. And this is one of the things that you're going to find out as a believer. You know, the Bible tells us it's through faith and patience we inherit the promise. Patience is a huge thing. In other words, Moses was willing to wait up in the presence of God for 6 full days. 6 full days he was up there with God. He didn't enter into the cloud. He didn't decide what he was going to do. He waited till God called him into the cloud. He didn't go do it on his own. But he patiently waited for 6 days. Now, you know, I don't know if I've always been that patient. Have you? We talk people today, my God, they have to wait 15 minutes or upset. If anything takes any amount of time, people get all discouraged right away. Especially if it took a day or so, my words, people get all riled up. But here he waited 6 days on the mountain, which God had told him to go up to. Then he went in and he spent 40 days on the mountain. But we want to see this because we know this at the elders. One thing that God did is the elders had heard God speak before. And Aaron, they knew that God was speaking to Moses. But here we find that Moses goes up into the mountain and up in this fire. And the elders, God revealed himself and let them see his image. And so they saw God, and so they knew what God looked like. Now, up on the mountain, if we go on and read from there, we find out all of the things that God had talked to Moses about on the mountain. One of the things he did, like he said, he gave the tablets of stone, which the law was written on. But God told Moses all kinds of things that he ended up writing down, that he came off the mountain. It's like he did it the first time when he went up. He came down, and it says he wrote all this stuff down. And then he read it to the people, the things that God told him, then he read it to them. So we want to go on to Exodus, the 32nd chapter. We're talking about worshiping God. And it's so important, the things that we see here with the children of Israel. Because God told Israel, and they'd already heard, they're not supposed to have any other gods before him, and they're not supposed to make any images or anything like that. And we want to look at an incident here that has taken place. And we find in Exodus 32, and in verse 1 says this, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us, for as for this Moses, the man whom brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.'" Now, we want to see this because they come up with this, and the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain. Well, in actuality, Moses did not delay coming down from the mountain. God had kept him up there. This was God's working. But we're going to find out with these people. Here we find an impatience. These are people that start to do their own thing right away. Here they are. God has spoken. They can look right up in this mountain, and they can still see the cloud and the fire and all that stuff up there. And right in the midst of it, they know Moses went up on that mountain. The elders, it's like, where's the 70 elders? And what's Aaron? What's Aaron saying to these people? Aaron knows what's going on. He was right there. And so Aaron saw God. And so here we have, they come and they said, hey, make for us gods that shall go before us. We don't know what happened to this Moses. We don't know what happened to him. This guy, and you know, they said, as they used the term here, they said, the man who bought us up. This guy, who is this guy that bought us? You know, they treat him like he's nothing. This is a man called by God. God has called him to come and stand in his presence. One of the terrible things that they did, the children of Israel, God said he wanted to speak to, that they could hear him speak to Moses, and they said, no, we don't want it. We don't want it. And I want to just say to you this. This is one of the things that we have wrong in the church world today. Too many Christians are relying on only ministers to talk to them, and they're not seeking God themselves and hearing from God. They want somebody else to do all the hearing and then come and tell us, and when they're coming, they're told, then they don't follow it anyhow. And we need to understand, you know, this ain't something new. One of the things is God wants to speak you personally. That's why He put the Holy Spirit in you. Thank God He anoints people to teach and preach the Word to you, but it's so you can commune with God personally, not so somebody else can have a personal relationship and tell you about it. Because I'll tell you what, your faith would never amount to anything. And I know you folks know this, but most of the church world doesn't. And sometimes, ashamed to say, many ministers like being God to people. There, let me just do all the telling you. You don't have to, I'll just tell you what's going on, you know. No, you need to know. God, well, the Holy Spirit is in you to bear witness with you that you're a child of God. It isn't my job to bear witness with you that you're a child of God. It's the Holy Ghost's job. You need to hook up. The Holy Spirit will teach you and guide you. And you want to let the Holy Spirit lead you. And so you need to hear from God personally yourself. Don't do what the children of Israel did. You know, they said, look, we'll listen. Well, how well did that work? Well, they quit listening. After 40 days, they already quit. They're all doing their own thing. God said, don't make images. And they come and say, make us an image. The first thing they do is come down here, make us God. Come on, do this for us. The first thing, God had just told them some 46 days before the elders went up there, Moses read to them what God said was don't make images of gods. What do they do? They're going to make images. They're going to break the word of God immediately. Well, that's not us, is it? But we want to see something. We need to understand. This is why we don't bring our ideas and plans in. This is one of the great problems we deal in the church world today, because there's much in the church today that is the images that man has designed and put in, and we call it worship to God. And we have left. What happens? We left the place of faith, and we're turning around and walking and seeing. We have to see things. We have to have things we can touch. We have to things we can feel. We have to have those things so we can walk with God. The Word's not good enough anymore. God's Word's not good enough. But for us it is, praise God. We follow the Word, but much of the church world, it's not good enough anymore. We have to have all this other stuff added in. Well, one of the things it says that the people gathered to Aaron and said to him, it said they gathered. In other words, they got people coming together. They're people coming and they're hounding him. Now, I'm sure, and I would sure like to think so anyhow, that Aaron didn't cave in at just one time, people coming. If it did, shame me, he's worse off than I thought he was. But anyhow, they probably kept coming to him and hounding him, and I sure didn't think they waited the 40th day for this to happen. I'm sure that they, beforehand, they have been over time. These people probably have been doing this for weeks now because, you know, something didn't take place. You know how they were, these people, when God brought them across. I mean, they didn't get something to drink in 15 minutes. Well, they're hounding and complaining. All the miracles they had, and they're griping about God immediately. Well, here they go. They're at it again. So they're up there, make us gods. So they hounded him and hounded him to do that for them. And So this is one of the things that we're going to look at, because it says here that Aaron, in verse 2 says, and Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are on the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me. And all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears, brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now, isn't this interesting? Here's Aaron. Aaron asked for the people. The people come and hound him and hound him. And, you know, this is why nothing changes over time. Paul wrote to Timothy and said this. Paul, in 2 Timothy 4, in verses 3 and 4, he said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth to be turned aside to fables. In other words, look at this here. All right, so see, we see this here. People, sound doctrine they don't want. See, what they do is we're going to draw teachers to ourselves. See, what they, these children of Israel, this way back, long time before Paul wrote this, he said, what happened to them back there? Man, they turned quick, didn't they? And they went and got Aaron, and they got Aaron to do what they wanted. See, these are people that have itching ears. These people, they are drawing teachers or ministers to themselves. See, Aaron got drawn into this thing. Now, I want you to think about this. Aaron has turned around and he's making an image of their God that brought them out. Now, Aaron, now just think about this. 46 days earlier, Aaron saw God on the mount. And I will guarantee you, he didn't look like a bull. But what does Aaron do? Aaron makes a bull. He makes this bull. Now, what is this here? They call it this molten calf. It was a bull calf that they made. And actually, this was one of the gods that the Egyptians served. And not only the Egyptians, there was other pagans who served this. The bull was known for virility and strength and power. And so they had an idol that they worshiped like this. Now just think about this. The God of Egypt, was he the one that delivered the children of Israel? I mean, this is, you think about Aaron. Aaron has been so seduced. Aaron is so afraid of these people. Aaron is going to do anything they want. Because he wants to keep everything happen. See, I want him to like me. I don't want him to get mad at me. See, God had put Aaron in charge. Moses told him, man, you get down here, you got any things. You know, these are the guys that are down here in charge. You guys run this show down here. And what does Aaron do? Aaron is in charge, and the first thing he does is he yields to what the people want. And the people are going to dictate God's plan and God's purpose. They're going to dictate it. The people that said, we don't want to hear God. We don't want to, you go hear what God says, come back to me and tell me. Well, we see, I mean, this has ended up into a terrible, terrible mess. And it's a terrible, terrible mess that we have, it's even in the church today. So, it says here, so Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. It wasn't bad enough, he made this idol. Now he made this idol, now we're going to worship this idol, we're going to build an altar in front of it. And it said, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Then they rose early in the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So here we go. The people turn around. So they started out. Now they're down there. They talk about worship and it ends up play. You know, it's one thing. That's all they're doing in these churches that are just following the will and plans of men. It's all they're doing is just play. They think they're worshiping God, but they're not. It's just their play. And so, it's man's ideas and man's things going on. Now, we want to find this out, because it says in verse 7, and the Lord said to Moses, go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. You notice God disassociates himself with them. He said, Moses, they're your guys down there that are doing this. Now, this is interesting. I thought this was really something, because we talked, and we have scripture says that Moses was on the mountain for 40 days. But I realized from this, the 40-day time was not set by Moses nor God. The 40 days ended because after 40 days, the children of Israel got over into this worship and this idol, and God brought a stop to him and Moses talking and sent him down about the people. So really, the people down there determine the length of time. I mean, you have a man who's on the top of this mountain up here that God's talking directly to for you. And you cut it short. So I am sure of this. There's probably things God wanted to do and say that the children of Israel never heard. And rightfully so. They didn't deserve to hear it. They could have had a lot more blessing than they did. But anyhow, so they corrupted themselves. He said, verse 8, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Well, in other words, God heard everything. Ain't nothing hidden from him. He knew what all was going on and what they were saying. He said, and the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. So God said, look, let me wipe the whole company out. Now just think now, down there is over 1 million people down there. God said, I just want to wipe them out. God is already fed up with this bunch. Now remember in Egypt, they whined over there and complained too. When Moses, God was using Moses, they didn't like things that were going on. They griped and complained. And that's all they've done, is griping and complaining. Griping and complaining. No matter how God takes care of them, what he does, they're griping and complaining about things. God wants to destroy them. Now listen to what it says then. It says, Moses pleaded with the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt with a great power and with mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. You see, Moses refers to them, these are your people. Moses ain't taking them on and say, well, they're my people. No, he's not. He said, they're yours. But like Moses has the opportunity here. He said, let me get rid of them. I'll make a nation out of you. But Moses isn't going for it. And you know, as the scripture tells us, that Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. And he really was. He wasn't out for himself. He's pleading for these people, even though they've been a mess. And here they are, acting a mess again. And he's pleading for them. They've made this and are worshiping this calf. Moses then reminds God of what he had done. He said to them in verse 13, so he said, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Now this is really important in these terms are to use. He says, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. This is because he's reminding the covenant. Abraham, that name is a covenant name. His name was Abram, and God gave him the name Abraham, which was a covenant name. God named him. Also, Isaac. Isaac was named by God. Isaac was named by God before he was born. God told Abraham what to name the child. Israel is the name of Jacob. So, Jacob had a covenant name, and God gave that covenant name to him, and that was the one that he carried, and you'll find that out as we go out through scriptures, as God used that name. You'll find that lots of times when it talks in the areas and gets into covenant talk, it'll talk about Israel, it'll talk about him as Jacob, and it'll talk about him as Israel. In other words, it talks about him from their natural and from their spiritual. And so the covenant name was the name Israel. So he said, he reminding them the covenant, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servant to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So he reminds God what God said. Well, God, you can't break the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Israel and have it come through me. Because you said you were going to fulfill it through them. And so, praise God, he stood on the word. So it said the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. We see the people down here started into this area of this worship. God has informed Moses of what it is. God wants to destroy him, so God sends Moses down. And it says, now in verse 15, and Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. And the tablets were written on both sides, on the one side and on the other, they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. God had actually written those tablets. Those tablets were written by God. Moses didn't write them. So God had given him these tablets that he had written himself. So it says, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people, as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is the noise of war in the camp. But he said, it is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. So it was as soon as he came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. You know, up on the mountain there, see, Moses didn't see what was going on. He just heard about it. And when he got down, he saw how bad it really was. And it says he became hot. He threw down the tablets of stone that God had written. I mean, he's so mad, he's out of control. He is just downright furious, and rightfully so. He's furious about what's going on. It says, then he took the calf of which they had made, burned it in the fire, ground it up into powder, scattered it on the water, and made the children of Israel drink it. Now it goes on, listen to what it says. And Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them? He said to him, what'd you do? Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people that they are set on evil. Here we go, Aaron, right away. This is their fault. They did this. Don't look at me. Now listen. For they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man whom brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what's become of him. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. And they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. Well, we know this. He's a downright liar. Anything to save himself, anything to make himself look good, anything. He said, no, this ain't my... I threw it in the fire, and this popped out of the fire. Well, now we know that that's not true, because we read back further, he's the guy that fashioned this thing. He's the one that made it. And now he's gone to lie. See, he's got himself into trouble, and see... This is what happens. People get over into this stuff of into false worship and doing their own thing. And when everything blows up and goes, it ain't my fault. It's not my fault. No. I was doing. You know, I put it in the fire, and this is what came out. Must have been God. Yep, it came out of the fire. See, this must have been God. It was one of the things that Randall Greer was talking about, these areas. And one of the things he said, and his whole emphasis was, we need to get the bull out of the church. That's one thing we really need to do. The church of Jesus Christ has brought much into it that it's not God. You know, as we do things today, one of the things we did, I talked about this before, we're going to talk about it again, is bringing all the visual into the church. And that's become a thing today that's become very popular. You know, there's all kind of things of technology and stuff that we have that we can do. But much of it that is used today is a distraction. It is no more than to do things to make people feel good. It's to stimulate their flesh for an emotion rather than stimulating faith toward God. I'll never forget, there's a church I was in. They built a big new church and built this big new thing. And I was really just astonished when they opened the church and the first meeting I was in at it, and they had overhead. And looking on the ceilings when worship was going, they had these lights shining on the ceiling and moving around on the ceiling. And I'll never forget when I saw that. Now, this is spirit-filled, tongue-talking people. And I looked up and I saw that. I thought, well, why did they do that? When we're worshiping God, we're not supposed to be watching lights move around on the ceilings. You know, that's not worship. See, we're trying to do natural things to stimulate people. Natural stimulation leads to more flesh, not more spirit. And see, naturally, it's making people feel good. See, people today go to sometimes to church services, and they are stimulated by what things of the flesh they see and happen in the flesh and go on, and it stimulates it, and it stimulates the flesh. It makes them feel good, and they enjoy it. They like it. And so they think they had a spiritual experience. They are so dead, they don't even know they haven't even had a spiritual experience. It's all been in the natural. They enjoy. We got dancers. I mean, the dancers and that stuff, dancing on the stage and doing so, watching dancers on the stage, saying they're interpreting things of the Spirit, dancing around on the stage. Well, they're not interpreting anything on there. We don't see that. There's no New Testament in doing that kind of stuff. And what do we do? Stimulating watching. Well, you know, sitting there watching women in tight outfits dancing around on the stage. I mean, that there's real spiritual experience. That'll really do something for you. You know, this is one of the reasons why, and I really appreciate in our church, we have in our worship, that's why I don't introduce things in that natural things that for us to view into things and stuff concerning worship. We shouldn't be doing that. We should be having ourselves concentrating on the Spirit of God. And I want to thank God that you folks do that. Because, you know, when we minister and we're together, you know, and during worship times, God always speaks to me. There's an atmosphere set that God can talk, that God can say things. And that's what we want. We want to set the atmosphere so we have a spiritual experience, not a physical feeling. See, so many people want a physical feeling. They want something that they see, or something happens that they watch, or something that they hear that has to do with natural things that stimulates their feelings. No, I found that if you have good spiritual experiences, you'll get some feelings too. But they will come through spiritual experience, not from the natural experience. And see, this is what they're doing. Well, back to that church that we started in the beginning. You know, first they did that, the lights overhead. Well, then years later, they introduced lights and stuff, and they started having during worships, there's lights and stuff going and flashing on the stage. And then they introduced smoke machines. And the pastor was asked about the things of why the smoke machines and stuff. He said, well, the young people like it. Well, see, he's become like Aaron. Well, the people want it. So we give people what they want. Why? Because he needs a large church to keep up his payments on things and keep things going. And he is stimulated by the size of the crowd to keep things running. He's not stimulated by God. If God can't keep it running, shut it down, he ain't. What's worse? Why do we want to serve a God who can't make things work? What are we serving? What are we doing? We don't want to get over that. In the church world today, there is so much of that going on. You know, there's things we can do and have services. We can, that don't mean you can't make a church nice. It can mean it can't look good inside and stuff like that. But we need to be careful of what we operate or bring into the times of worship and ministry that we do that cause stimulation of the flesh. We got to watch that. That has to be something that we don't do. Why? We worship a God who cannot be seen. We can't see Him. Have you noticed that? We don't see Him. And what do we worship Him? By faith. And it requires faith, or from our spirits, from our inner man, we worship God. So we want to continue to do that, is to worship God. We want to be stimulated by our inward man. We're supposed to do it, our worship, in what? Spirit and in truth. It don't say by videos. You know, you go into churches now, and they'll have the worship's going on, and they have videos playing in the background of people seeing and scenery and stuff moving and changes and stuff. That stuff shouldn't be there. People shouldn't be watching that kind of stuff. They shouldn't be visualizing and looking on those things. Hearts should be turned toward God. They should be looking on the inside. They're supposed to worship God from their heart, not from their eyes. And that's what it becomes. We have to get people are so dead spiritually, they have to be motivated by the eye gate and by their feelings and by, you know, whatever else. They have to be done by that. And that's a sign of total immaturity and sometimes just downright pagan. And it's a shame. And this is the stuff that is going on. These are the things. It's no different than making this bull. You know, making images. I mean, there's churches and places that they make images of saints and they put those images of people and stuff. We're not supposed to make any images of God. You know, we ain't supposed to be putting around images of Jesus. We're not supposed to be putting up in. We're not looking at some image of Him. Jesus lives on the inside. I often think about this over the years, and I've used this illustration many times in teaching. Because people get the importance of listening to the Word. There was a minister, numbers of years ago, I read this. There was a minister who had went to Europe on a vacation, but one of the things he wanted to do was places he went to, he wanted to tour churches in Europe and these cathedrals and things. He wanted to go see these things and that stuff over there and those kinds of things. It is quite incredible. Some of the things that they built were absolutely phenomenal. And anyhow, he went to this one cathedral in Europe, and the minister who was ever the bishop or whatever it is was there. He was giving a tour through the building. He was showing them the building and how it was, and he said, he was going through it, and he saw that the choir wasn't up front. The choir was over on the side. And then he looked to see where the lectern was, we might call the podium, where the minister ministered, and it went up around. It was like a little bit of a spiral staircase that went up around, and on it set up on the side. But it was on the side of the front of the church. It was up on the side. In fact, he said, when you sat and looked, he said part of the congregation couldn't even see him when he was standing up there to minister. And so he turned around and said to the minister, he said, you know, he said, when you're up there speaking, he said, the people can't even see you. Now just think about this. Most people would call him a religious man. Well, I'll tell you, we have a lot more religion in our spirit-filled people than anybody wants to admit. But this minister, this turned around and looked at him and said, do you go to church to see? Well, I can say this today. Much of the church in America goes to church to see. They don't go to hear. They go to see. They go for their little entertainment session for about an hour. They go inside and they're entertained. They do these things they call worship. It's no more than a concert. It's on there. They watch somebody else do the worship and they watch the videos. They go along and they sing some songs with them and that stuff. Makes them all feel good. Well, hey, the world's all feeling good when they go to their concert and they got the lights and they have laser lights and all that stuff. The church has got, just church has got this stuff. And they have their things and it makes them all feel good. They all really, people really feel good, yes. And they go in there. But now you can't, boy, don't preach over 20 minutes. In fact, they have it now. You don't do it even 20 minutes because people can't take it that long. And they're in and out in an hour. And that's good because any more than that, you'll puke. You know, you just can't take God for more than an hour. And so they're doing these things and call them worship. They're not going to hear. And this minister had said to him, he said, Do you go to church to see? Don't you go to church to hear? What do you go to church for? See, we have to decide. What am I going? Am I going to hear? Why? Faith comes by hearing. Faith don't come by seeing. You know, we sang one of the songs, the worship songs that we did, and this worship song came out of the revival era time. It's one of the things it says that we sing, and sometimes people don't know what to think of it when they sing it. But he said, "It says we have seen and we believe, but it's by faith we receive." And we need to understand that there's things we believe when God manifests Himself. You know, it's like in healing. You know, you get a healing evangelist, and he goes into a place and that stuff, and he's preaching, and God demonstrates healing in that stuff for the whole point of people to see, to believe that God heals. See, they believe God heals because they see the demonstrations. But it requires faith to receive healing. Seeing it may lead you to believe that God will do it, but you have to receive it by faith. And that's what that song says. See, seeing... People say seeing is believing. Well, in a sense, it is. You can see something and believe it itself. You know, you're in your home. There's things around that you see. Well, do you believe it's there? You see it. I mean, you go out, walk in your kitchen. There's a stove there. Do you see it? You don't believe it is? Well, you do. But there's a whole different thing to receive something by faith. And see, this is where the Word of God, this is why the Word of God must be preached. No matter how many demonstrations we see in the church, we must operate by faith so we can receive it for us. I received Jesus Christ by faith. You know, you don't get saved because Jesus Christ appears in a vision to you. You get saved because you receive Him by faith. And so, by faith is how we receive it. It becomes part of us. And we have lacked that in the church world today. Today, the church world is operating almost totally on much of it. It's operating totally in the natural on these things and doing very little spiritual from the standpoint of worship toward God. We're trying to bring everything over in the natural. And I just want to let you know, folks, this is one of the reasons why we're in the condition we are right now in America. This is why we're in a lockdown and all this stuff going on. We can blame it on whomever we want to. We can say leaders are making lousy decisions, even though they might be, but a lot of it ain't their fault. A lot of it's the church's fault, because the church wanted the world, and the church loves the world and the things of the world, many. Now, you folks don't. I know that. You don't. But you need to understand, folks, how many of them out there do. Poor Joshua and Caleb had to put up for 40 years with a mess of people because they walked and followed God and wouldn't do what's right. Well, you and I have been putting up with a bit of a mess. Well, I'll tell you what. We need to stand up by faith and take a hold of some of these things, you know, but understand why they exist. Let's step over and aside and use in our faith to close the door on this myth, because I'm just going to tell you, loads of these people are not going to do it. They love what they're doing, and what they're doing needs to fall apart. It needs to fall apart right in their faces. You know, we're trying to get people, you know, it's just like Moses here. You know, hey, Lord, don't destroy these people. But we want to find out what happens when Moses gets down there and found out what happened. We want to, let's go back over in our reading again in chapter 32 of Exodus. And look at here. It says in verse 25, it says, "Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to the shame among their enemies." What happened? See, they were out there dancing around. Some were naked, half-dressed, running around there naked, partying, you know, having a big time over the worship of this calf. Where'd they get all that from? They got it from Egypt. They saw this is how they worshipped in Egypt. This is what was going on in Egypt in the worship of this stuff. And so they're out there acting like the heathen. And that's what we have today. People acting like the heathen in the church. They're worshiping like the heathen worships. They worship like the heathen goes out there and they enjoy and party in their stuff. My word, you can go to church and watch Christians today. They dress like the devil. You know, we go around here, everybody's brothers all tattooed up and everything else, looking like the world, acting like the world, part of the world. It says, then Moses stood, verse 26, stood in the entrance of the camp and said, who is ever on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. Now the sons of Levi, that's what Moses is under. He was one of the sons of Levi. And so that clan of Israel all gathered to him. So Aaron decided he was going to get on Moses' side because it says all of them gathered, so Aaron did, we know. But Moses is going to do something. Now listen to what he says. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel. He said, I'm going to tell you what it is God's saying. This is God talking. You guys wanted to hear what God said, so here we go. Here's what God said. Let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from the entrance to entrance throughout the camp. And let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. It said, so the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Moses. You know, see, Moses said, don't kill him, don't kill him, till he went down there and saw how it was, and he said, Lord, I'll kill him. So, he went down and killed him. Now here we see this, this incident that goes on here, and killed about 3,000 of the people. Now just think, this is Moses out here telling him, you go ahead, tell your brother here, tell the Levites to go out there and put him to death. This is an awful sin and an awful thing that's taken place here. And I want to show you something, how severe this thing was in the eyes of God, because if we don't do it, and because today in the church world, we don't see the severity of what's going on. I hear ministers say, well, that's just their way that they want to worship. Yeah, I don't agree with it, but I don't see anything wrong. I had a minister say that to me here just not long. In fact, in January, I was down with Randall Greer, and there was a guy I saw there at Randy's meetings, and I from what I understand, it's the first time he ever went to one of Randy's meetings. And he was a Rhema graduate, just as I am. And he made the statement, he said, he was talking about different things of people. He said, I don't see any problem with smoke machines in the church. And I turned and I said to him, I said, well, God does. And he got very quiet. As number one, I ain't going to be talking nice to him. I'm going to put the sword on. We got to, you know, this kind of stuff is absolutely insane. Let me show you how revolting this was. This incident that took place, the children of Israel. Because if we go over to Deuteronomy, the 9th chapter, I want to read to you there in Deuteronomy, the 9th chapter, because it's just very interesting there that we would look there at this, about this incident. And we'll end with this here, this part. We want to talk to this thing here. Now, this stuff seems sort of heavy. And look, I understand that I'm preaching the choir. You guys ain't doing this. You guys walk with God, but you need to understand what's going on around you and what's happening around you and how God views what's going on around you. I mean, God appreciates that you love God and you want to walk with God right. God appreciates and loves the fact that your love for the Word. He loves that. He's excited about that. You know, he wants to meet with you, and we're going to find out, because there's certain patterns concerning Moses that fit us today, because we're children of God. And there's patterns concerning Moses, and we'll look at those things as we go on concerning worship. But I want you to see something here, in Deuteronomy, the 9th chapter. In Deuteronomy, we see that, here this is talking about Moses. Moses is recounting with the children of Israel before they go into the land. Now, which he didn't get to go into, he didn't get to go into the land, but he's recounting to them of what coming out of Egypt and what he went through and what they went through coming through the land with the children of Israel. Now, he's going to talk about this incident that took place just now. Now, listen to what he says about this. In Deuteronomy, the 9th chapter, verse 16, and he says, and I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God, had made for yourself a molded calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way which the Lord had commanded you. He said, "Then I took the two tablets and threw them out of my two hands and broke them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first." Listen to this. 40 days and 40 nights I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin, which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. 40 days and 40 nights. He pleaded with God about Israel. Why? Because we're going to find out as we go on to read this thing, we're going to find out with God in God's dealing with these people. He said, listen to this, verse 19, "For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure of which the Lord was angry with you to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me at that time also." Listen, "And the Lord was very angry with Aaron and would have destroyed him. So I prayed for Aaron also at the same time." He says, "Then I took your sin, the calf which you had made, and burned it with the fire and crushed it and ground it into very small until it was fine as dust, and threw it, its dust into the in the brook that descended from the mountain." Now I want you to see something, because we find the anger of the Lord, how mad God was about this thing. As Moses prayed and sought God, we need to seek God to withhold some of these things off today. That doesn't mean that these judgments are going to completely stop and not anything happen later on. We may hold things back during our time, and I think we should. I think we, the church, need to make a stand up. It's just like Moses did. Aaron should really be thankful to Moses, because he wouldn't be alive if it wouldn't be for Moses. He'd have been dead a long time before. But what Moses did for him, and Moses standing in the gap, is just like for us. We should have been dead a long time ago too, but there's one, his name was Jesus. He stood in the gap for you and me. Well, Moses stood in the gap. But we are priests of God, the Bible says, doesn't it? We're priests of God in the New Testament. So as priests of God, we need to go into the presence of God on behalf of the people to withstay and withhold these things in this time. Because people don't realize this. God's upset. See, a lot of so-called faith people and people, you know, that are in the charismatic movement, they don't believe in that stuff of things anymore, you know, like God don't bow, you know, he overlooks things, and God looks at us through the blood, all this kind of stuff, and the idea that, you know, this stuff out here goes on, and, you know, I'm going to tell you something, God's angry. God's mad about some things. God is going to correct things. You know, the Bible talks about the scourging. The Lord scourges the ones he loves. Well, scourging is a whipping. It's the whip, and I'm going to tell you what. This thing that's going on out here now, this virus, I'm going to tell you there's plenty of Christians that are in trouble over this stuff. There's plenty of Christians out here whose businesses and things are being devastated by this stuff. And, you know, they just go along and, you know, I'll just make good confessions. Well, you can. But I want to tell you what. We need to walk right before God. We need to become true worshipers. Hallelujah. And I just want to thank you folks for the desire of true worship. You know, you're after God to walk right before God. But I would tell you what, we who want to walk right before God and are interested in what's right, we need to stand on behalf of these others, because things that are going on are not good. So let's do what Moses did. Moses stood in the face of God, and God brought blessing. God did everything he could for these people and to bring blessing to them. And so let's, in the same way, take our covenant that we have, that we believe in, and let's stand up for these ones. We need to turn some things back, because give people have a time to turn away and back, because I believe that there's going to be many Christians who are going to see the wicked way that they've been going and see this false religion they've been following, this false worship and stuff. I believe they'll turn and come to what's right and what's true again. Hallelujah. Let's close in prayer. Father, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you, God, for your word. And I want to thank you, Lord God, for showing this, these things, as these types and shadows that are in the scriptures here, Lord God, that speak to us in our day and time, Lord God. Lord, we sure have needed correction in the church. And we need correction and right direction is what we need. And Lord, I thank you for being patient and showing this. You aren't showing these things because you desire to destroy it. You're showing these things to us, Lord God, so we can take a hold by faith, Lord God, and bring some of these things to an end and withhold, just like in times past in the Old Covenant, how, Lord God, that you raised up a godly king and judgment was withheld because they followed God and walked with God. And as you will do today in the same manner, if we will stand up, and Lord God, we will stand in the name of Jesus, Lord God, and these things will be withheld and pulled back. I pray, Lord God, the eyes of people are open, that they can see, Lord God, why these things are happening. Lord, forgive the people that open their mouth as if you had done this, that you made this happen. Lord God, this is man's own doing. Wickedness had brought this stuff on themselves. And Lord God, we've made this mess ourselves. And forgive us for accusing the righteous God of doing evil. Lord God, because you never do so. You, the one who brings the blessing. And I want to thank you. You desire to show mercy in this time. And I thank you, Lord God, we stand before you and ask for mercy, Lord God. Don't give our nation what it deserves. Hallelujah. We desire the grace. Give us another opportunity, Lord God, that the message of the gospel and the glory be revealed again in America. Hallelujah. To demonstrate your glory, that many will come into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and many will come and turn, and especially your own people, Lord God, that many hearts will turn back and they will come and follow you again, so they will be ready to meet you at your coming. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, the Lord bless you and have a glorious, glorious week.